So, talking about divine revelation and where I left off, which was a while ago now, we were discussing our need for divine revelation, or in the terms that I was using, our dependency upon divine revelation. Who does anyone remember that discussion, right? Yes, Ashley, you remember it. All right. No, that's that. You answered the question. That's fine. Does anyone remember a point of our dependency upon divine revelation? All right, I'm writing a word on the board. Logic. Remember the laws of logic. What are they essential to? Thinking. Intelligibility. What's intelligibility? Intelligibility is the phrase we use to refer to a concept. And the concept is the apprehensibility or the knowability of the external world and even of ourselves. And either, in order for us to possess knowledge, to make sense of anything, that thing must be intelligible. For example, if I were to present you with a square circle, such a concept is unintelligible because such a thing can't exist. It contradicts the laws of logic, right? That's an unintelligible concept. It's absurd. So in order for us to have knowledge, in order for us to even know ourselves or including our own internal thoughts and to know the external world, we need logic so we can distinguish one thing from another, the law of non-contradiction as well, all right? Because apart from logic, we cannot make sense of anything at all. So the question is, how do we know logic? Well, the answer is it's revealed to us through creation. In light of what Paul writes in Romans 1:18 through 20, that God has made his attributes known, namely his eternal power and divine nature, through the things that have been made. Right? And God revealing his attributes to us includes the revelation of logic, because logic is an attribute of God. And so, since creation has proceeded from the mind of God, right, we understand why logic rules and reigns over creation. We understand why we depend upon logic to know anything at all. And so I was making this point in response to skeptics who would say to us that it would be impossible to know whether or not we had ever received divine revelation. That it would be impossible for us to distinguish divine revelation from the burritos we ate last night, or from a hallucination or an illusion, or something of those along those lines. It's all in our heads, in other words. Well, the reality is, no, we know we've received divine revelation because we're so dependent upon it. Apart from God's divine revelation, apart from his revelation of himself and his own attributes, we cannot make sense of creation as a whole. And we're going to build upon that theme here today. And we are going to get into touch back with scripture and the textual traditions of scripture and so on and so forth. But remember, my goal here is to establish a robust understanding of the nature of divine revelation. You have to have that in place before we begin to talk about things like textual traditions and so on and so forth when it comes to the Bible. All right? Now, so we are dependent upon divine revelation to know anything at all, including logic, right? So this also answers the criticism or the view that divine revelation is unnecessary. What do I mean by that? Meaning we don't need it. We don't depend upon it. That's the view of unbelieving man, a fallen man. I do not need divine revelation in order to know truth. I can know truth for myself. I can know the truth autonomously from God, apart from him. I don't have to depend upon God to distinguish between truth and falsehood. I'm fully capable of doing that myself. Is that a common sentiment in our society today? We don't need God in order to distinguish objective reality from fantasy. Yes. Well, there we go. And what has been the outcome of that sentiment? Flights of fancy. That's been the outcome. When man makes him, when man assumes autonomy from God, saying, I actually don't depend upon divine revelation to know the truth. And by truth, I mean that which is objectively true apart from man. All right? Like gravity. Gravity does not care about our preferences or opinions or our feelings. Amen? If you jump off a cliff, gravity does not care how you feel about that. Gravity is going to squish you, right? Because it's objectively true. It doesn't depend upon your feelings or preferences or mine either, right? So we recognize that. As soon as man departs from affirming his dependency upon divine revelation, he flees into absurdity. We see this actually in Romans 1. Let me read to you what Paul says. So Paul has established in verses 18 through 20 that God has clearly revealed his own eternal power and divine attributes to the things that have been made, and he's revealed these things with such clarity that man is left without excuse. Excuse for what? Without excuse for his unbelief. That's what. Without excuse for claiming ignorance. Well, I don't know. There's just not enough evidence. Well, no, you have no excuse, oh man, because God has revealed these things clearly to you. So look at the outcome. Look at the outcome of man's suppression of the truth, of God's revelation of himself through creation, right? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Oh, their thinking became futile. Do you know what futile thinking looks like? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like a man competing as a woman in boxing in the Olympics. That's futile thinking. It's absurd. It's an open, blatant denial of objective reality. That's what futile thinking is. It's Wile E. Coyote thinking that he can jump off a cliff and stay aloft by flapping his arms. That's a dumb idea and self-evidently false. Anyone who's familiar with gravity knows that's dumb. That's futile, right? And so this is what Paul is referring to in futile thinking. It's thinking that does not lead one into conformity to the truth. Brings you into the light. So that way your thinking and your manner of life conforms to the truth. Does that make sense to everybody? That's what true thinking does. It leads to life. It leads to prosperity. And I don't just mean things that are not true. And you begin to believe falsehoods that end in your destruction. And that's exactly what we see unfolding here within Romans 1. So we have to pay attention to verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, meaning they did not recognize his authority. They did not recognize the authority of his divine revelation. They would not honor him as God. Would not honor him. They said his divine revelation is unnecessary. We can ignore it. Divine revelation is something that may be discarded by man. We can throw it off. We're not dependent upon it. By the way, this is, as I think I mentioned, maybe it was Bible study Wednesday night. Or was it the last time we did family study? I don't remember. The last couple of weeks are a bit of a blur. This was very much the sentiment at the heart of the Enlightenment. Was mankind asserting his autonomy from God and saying, we don't need this. We don't need the Bible. We don't need God's divine revelation to know the truth. We can do this on our own. So they refused to honor God as God, and they would not give thanks to him. Thanks for what? I mean, where's Paul bringing that from? Look at the context. What is implicit here? What can we determine by good and necessary inference that man ought to have been thanking God for? Creation, and more than creation, God's own revelation of himself. Thank you, God, for revealing yourself to us, because that's a sheer gift. We have to remember this. This is one of the key truths to keep in mind about divine revelation, is that divine revelation is always a sheer gift given by grace alone. Why is that? Who's willing to venture a guess as to why divine revelation is always the gift of grace alone? So no one will boast. That's true. No one can boast. But how can we prove divine revelation? What about God proves revelation is always a gift? John.
Well, we never deserve it.
Bingo. We don't deserve to receive divine revelation from God. And we can go even deeper than that. God has no need whatsoever to reveal himself to us. If God did not reveal himself to us, would he suffer any loss of any kind? Would his glory in any sense be lessened? No, not at all. Would his joy? No. So God himself has no need to reveal himself to us. And that means that whenever he does, it's always sheerly gratuitous, an act of sheer generosity, like a billionaire giving a loaf of bread to a beggar. What does the billionaire acquire for doing so? He requires nothing. It's an act of sheer charity. Yes, Kenny. Yes, we didn't give thanks. Yeah. That's exactly what Paul's affirming here. We didn't honor him as God, and we didn't give him thanks. Sure, lip service. Yeah, oh, thank you, God, which means that we didn't actually value his self-revelation aright. We take it for granted, and then we dismiss it. We refuse to honor God, and we refuse to give him thanks to be grateful for his self-revelation, all right? And this is because fallen man has a low view of God. That's something else that we need to bear in mind when it comes to understanding the nature of divine revelation and our dependency upon it and our need for it. Fallen man sees God himself as unnecessary, right? What is one of the chief mantras of fallen man and his depravity? We don't need God. We don't need God. We can get along without him. We only need ourselves. We don't have to depend upon him. We just have to depend upon our own elbow grease, our own brilliance, our own wisdom, our own intelligence, our own eyes. And we can satisfy ourselves with ourselves. Dave.
Yeah, right, there's no standard, right?
Man, when he departs from God and his dependency upon God's self-revelation, man makes himself the standard of truth, and that's always a moving goalpost, so to speak, a moving standard. It changes from day to day and is blown hither and yon by every wind of doctrine and every deceptive teaching that comes down the road. And that's precisely what we see happening in our day. And what we are seeing happening in our society right now is due to the rejection of God and of his authority, a refusal to give thanks to him, exactly what Paul is describing here. So we look at the outcome of man's futile thinking, of his refusal to honor God or to give thanks to God for his divine revelation. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened, meaning they were deceived, right? We have to bear that in mind. When scripture refers to darkness in reference to mankind and man's disposition, right, he's referring to deception. So man's heart became deceived, meaning man believed falsehoods. This is what Paul warned Timothy against in 2 Timothy 4, that a time was going to come when men would no longer tolerate sound doctrine, but would instead surround themselves with teachers to satisfy their itching ears, and that those false teachers would lead them off into myths, meaning things that are not true, things that are false, and that they would believe those things. And why? Why do we believe such myths? Because it suits our preferences. That's why. That's why we believe falsehoods. We believe falsehoods, by and large, because they are accommodating of our sinful desires, of our desire for autonomy from God, of the affirmation of our own sin. That's why we believe falsehood. But it's false. It leads to a darkened heart. So if you believe a lie, especially if you believe the lie about God, your heart is darkened. You are deceived. And that's what it means to have a darkened heart, a heart that believes lies, especially, particularly in reference to God. Heart that believes lies. All right. Aiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. All right, I believe I already touched upon this. So this might be a little repetitious, but it's something we have to bear in mind. We have to compare verse 23 with 20. And this goes back to when we were talking about the sacramental nature of divine revelation. God reveals himself through symbols. And those symbols are mere creatures, right? And the danger is that, and we can think of that, we can frame that relationship in terms of the sign and the thing signified. The sign is the symbol that reveals the truth about God. The thing signified is God himself. So the things that have been made that Paul refers to in verse 20, which is the whole of creation, that refers to all of these created symbols that God has given us for revealing himself to us, right? That would be the heavens, the starry host, earth, wind, air, fire, fruitful crops that give us joy, our daily bread. All of these things are symbols given by God to reveal the truth about us to himself. The problem is, in our depravity, we get that relationship between the sign and the thing signified all mixed up. Because the purpose of the symbols or the sign that God gives us to reveal himself to us is to direct our faith and our worship to God himself. The purpose of the sign is not to serve as the object of our worship. Does that make sense to everybody? But in our depravity, with our hearts being darkened, apart from being born again, right? What do? Well, we take all these symbols God has given us, and we see it right here in verse 23. We take the things that have been made that God reveals himself to us through, and we make idols out of them instead. You have to see that connection between verses 20 and 23. We idolize the sign and ignore the thing signified. So just as divine revelation is sacramental in nature, so is idolatry. Idolatry is also sacramental in nature because it idolizes the sign and ignores the thing signified. Is this making sense to everyone? That's what we do. And so we have to pay attention to this. We have to recognize, all right, this is what it means to be a fallen man. This is what we are inclined to do. So what is the outcome of this? Of man worshiping the symbols of divine revelation rather than revealing the one who is revealed through the symbols. Verse 24, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. So you see here God handing man over justly to the deception, to the lie. And that describes us in our fallen state. We are idolaters by nature. And so the outcome of living in denial of God's divine revelation, the outcome of that is seen and spelled out for us in verses 26 through 27. And then John, and then Paul goes on throughout the remainder of the chapter to outline other consequences that flow from man's rejection of God's self-revelation. So, as a bit of a refresher, this is a helpful reminder to us when it comes to understanding divine revelation and our dependency upon it, is that we have to keep that distinction between God and the symbols through which he reveals himself to us. We have to keep that distinction very clear in our minds. And we must not confuse them, because when you confuse them, what's the result? The result is idolatry. The result is darkened hearts and futile thinking that leads to believing lies. So we have to keep that distinction clear in our minds and in our hearts in order to rightly understand divine revelation. Excuse me. So I want to, let's build a little bit more on this, on our, just how dependent we are upon God's self-revelation to us, right? Let me make more room for myself here. The reality is, if we want to understand how dependent we are upon divine revelation, right, we have to recognize that it is inescapable. And it's inescapable for a very particular reason, right? So yeah, we can't actually escape from God's revelation to us, right? Why so? Well, this is true because of Genesis 1, right? What does God say about us in Genesis 1? About the nature of man. What is man? He's a creature, but what kind of creature? What sets us apart from every other thing that God made? Yeah, we're image bearers. Yeah, we're image bearers. We bear God's image. You know what that means? I mean, there's a lot of debate over what that means, and that's a deep well. But we can say at least this much. As God's image bearers, we symbolize God within the context of creation. Remember, God transcends creation. We talked about that last time. He transcends creation. So within creation, we represent him as his image bearers. We signify or symbolize God. This is why we are called to go and take dominion over everything that has been made, over the earth. Because in taking dominion over the earth, we are faithfully signifying God's dominion over all things. So mankind is the symbol of God within creation. You know what that means about us? It means that we ourselves, mankind, what is man, right? That's an important question. What is man? The answer is this. Man is the image of God. And since man is the image of God, it means that you and I are a form of divine revelation. That's what we are. We are a form of divine revelation. Does everyone understand what I mean by that? Because God reveals himself through us. Through us. Or we might think of it this way. God reveals himself to man through man. Do we see that taught anywhere in Scripture? That God reveals himself to man through man. Well, let me help you out. Softball pitches. Jesus is the supreme example. Yes, he's God incarnate. And he did not become a finch. He did not become a whale. He became a man. That is the supreme example of God revealing himself to man through a man, the man Christ Jesus. How about the Bible? How did God give us the Bible? Did it come from heaven on golden tablets? No, how was the Bible given to us? Through men whom the Holy Spirit carried along as they spoke. We thought about this a few months ago, weeks ago, when we looked at the inspiration of Scripture. So we think of the prophets, we think of the apostles. We could carry it over to the church as well. We have the Bible. The Bible, though, is a book. And if I took the Bible on my tablet and I set it on my shelf and left it there, how good a job would the Bible do on its own, by itself, going out and preaching the word of God and in discipling the nations? How good of a job would the Bible do by itself? It wouldn't do it, because the Bible's a book, not a person. Who does the preaching and the teaching and the proclamation of the Bible? The church. The church. So God, or Christ, continues to reveal himself to the nations, yes, through the Bible, that's our authority, but through his church, right? God revealing himself to men through men. That continues to be the case nowadays. So when we recognize that we ourselves are God's image bearers, that we also recognize that we ourselves are a form of divine revelation. Well, that helps us understand just how dependent we are upon God's revelation of himself. If there was no divine revelation, would we exist? We would not exist, because that's what we are, a form of divine revelation. We belong, that category of things that's so expansive and sweeping, the things that have been made that Paul refers to in verse 20, you realize we are in that category. We are among the things that have been made. We're included in that. We're at the top of that list, actually, right? Above everything else, it's us, God's image bearers, because that's not true of anything else, of any other thing that God has made. So this is the depth of our dependency upon God's divine revelation. It's what we are. And so it's not only a matter of fact that we cannot know anything apart from God's divine revelation. We can go further than that. We cannot even exist apart from God speaking, from God revealing himself. Is this making sense to everyone? Now, are unbelievers going to accept this? No, of course not, right? Because they don't really have a coherent or rational definition of divine revelation. They're not even certain as to whether or not we need it. My concern here is to establish the biblical view of divine revelation and of our dependency upon it. Yes, Jordan.
What they're doing logically is saying we don't need a person of God to reveal to us. Their logical error is this. Revelation must be personal. Is that where that's from?
Revelation by nature is personal, right? Forgive me, but it's so handy. Is this chair self-revealing? If this chair existed over in Africa in the Congo, Jordan, would it reveal itself to you all the way back here in Indiana? Why not? It's incapable of self-revelation, of communication, right? It's not relational in that respect, in a personal sense. If this existed in the Congo, you would never know of its existence, because chairs by nature are not self-revealing. They don't talk.
Congo saw it and came to visit me and said, "Hey, Jordan, I saw a chair in the Congo."
Yes, but then your knowledge of the chair would depend upon who? The person. Yes, yes. It's like it's recognizing that what is true of the chair is true of everything, of logic, including logic, right? Logic by itself, if we just make logic nothing but brute fact. What's a brute fact? A brute fact is kind of like a rock. It just sits there and it exists. Is it a person? No, it's a rock. Are rocks self-revealing? No. No, they're not. They just sit there. They don't talk. They don't initiate relationship. They don't reach out to you to say, hey, you know, this is what I'm thinking. Rocks don't think, right? In order, right? So if we're going to have an absolute standard of truth, this goes back to our lesson from a couple of weeks ago, that standard, which is transcendent, must be self-revealing. Because otherwise, we would not have any means of acquiring knowledge of that standard, right? It'd be like, it'd be worse than the chair in the Congo, right? You're not in the Congo. How can you even know the chair exists? The same is true with an absolute standard of truth that transcends space and time. And if it's absolute, it has to transcend space and time. Otherwise, it's not absolute. It's just a creature like us. So to have an absolute standard of truth that transcends space and time, we need that standard to not be just like a rock, some sort of monolith that's impersonal, existing out there somewhere outside of the universe. We need that standard to be God, who speaks, who initiates conversations, who initiates relationship with us. Because apart from that initiation, apart from that grace of self-revelation, we would otherwise remain ignorant of that standard. Does that make sense?
Perceptions of a thing, but non-persons cannot perceive.
Non-persons don't perceive anything. No, or express perception. That's going to take us into the weeds. Yeah, yes, personhood is mysterious. That's one of the great mysteries, maybe the mystery of mysteries in one sense. What does it mean to be a person? Well, I know one when I meet one. thanks be to God, I'm able to distinguish between a person and a non-person. I'm able to do that. Actually, I'm required by law to do that, right? I'm required by law to distinguish between persons and non-persons. I mean, am I right? Yes. Yes, running over a traffic cone is not murder. Running over a person is important distinction. Well, as a officer, I just couldn't distinguish that dude from a traffic cone. I mean, what's a person after all? I don't know. It's a mystery. No. We all know it's self-evident that we are able to know people when we see them. And to distinguish persons from non-persons, we're able to do that. And it's even, we're obligated to do that. This is known. This is accepted even by unbelievers, the expectation. It does. Oh, it sure does. It sure does. But this just goes to show you how dependent we are upon divine revelation. And it's all these concepts and truths we are contemplating here, we lose them all as soon as we abandon divine revelation and our need for it and our dependency upon it. Do you know what everything becomes the moment? It's very profound. Brace yourselves. The moment we depart from our dependency upon God's self-revelation, the moment we deny our dependency upon his self-revelation, you know what everything becomes? Yes. Big question mark. I don't know. Not God, I know that. I don't know anything else, but I know it's not God. I know I don't need him. Well, what is truth then? I don't know. What's a man? I don't know. What's a woman? Not sure. When does personhood begin? In the womb? I don't know. Doesn't matter. Can't tell. Don't know. What's the difference between a chair and a person? How do you feel today? That's the answer to the question. So when it comes to having this biblical view of divine revelation, we must take care as Christians to think like Christians. We must not come to the question of divine revelation with the assumptions of the unbelieving world, the rest of mankind in tow. We must abandon those assumptions. We cannot come to the word of God with the question mark hanging over divine revelation. Do we need divine revelation or not? Are we dependent upon divine revelation or not? Is it possible or not? We have to identify those assumptions as being unbiblical and even absurd, and we must discard them. So this is kind of a prerequisite to having a biblical view of the Bible, but not just of the Bible, of creation and of mankind himself. Let me say this much more and then I'll be done. The important thing for us to recognize when it comes to our dependency upon God's divine revelation can be also be seen in the question about the meaning of human existence and of human life. You see, if we affirm that God, that mankind is made in God's image, then we know what man's purpose is. Man's purpose is to reveal, signify God within creation. There's actual objective meaning that exists in man that comes from outside of him. It's meaning that's granted to us by God. It's not a meaning that's derived from within us. It's not a meaning we assign to ourselves. It's a meaning that is authoritatively given to us by God. Now, the moment we deny that, the moment we say, no, man is not God's image bearer, do you know what we are saying? We're basically saying that mankind doesn't symbolize anything. Man is an accident. Man has no significance, literally. You know what it means to have significance? It means one of the meanings of significance is to have meaning. Take, for example, this question mark. What does this symbol have? Meaning. How do we know? Well, we all know what that symbol means. It's not just meaningless. I didn't just draw some random shape on the board and say, there it is. Well, what's that? It's just a shape. Yes, Ashley.
Get the idea of human rights stuff. Like where do they get that? If we are just an accident and there's no significance to our existence.
Human rights can only come from man, and ultimately it's might makes right, right? So in other words, whoever has the most guns determines what the rights of those with less guns are. Those who are in power determine the rights of others. So rights are not granted to us by God, right? Rights are instead granted to us by our overlords. And they'll tell us what our rights are or are not. That's why it's so essential that we root our rights in God and not in other dudes. Other dudes are not a good foundation for personal rights at all. Yes, Jordan. It is sacrilege. It's precisely the same thing. Yes, man's nothing. And that's when you lead, that's what leads to all this absurdity. When man flees from divine revelation, the exchanging of natural relationships for unnatural ones, man destroys himself. He lives in denial of what he actually is. And that leads to self-destruction over time. Is this making sense to everybody? Okay, I'll stop there for now. Thank you, everybody.